All right, I'd like to give my welcome to New Harvest. So glad that we could be together this morning. My name is Barry Brown, and I serve as the associate pastor. And I get to be a part of this series this Sunday in Proverbs. And so we're dedicating a focus on wisdom. And a goal for the summer of 2025, a good goal for the summer of 2025 would be to get wiser, right? I think that's a good idea. And what better book to be looking at more closely than the book of Proverbs. So today, as I thought about the text that we're going to look at, I thought about the importance of priorities. Wisdom has priorities is my title, and we all have priorities. Some of our priorities are very intentional. We really think about them, and we want them to be so. And some of them are a little more subconscious, where we're, they're not really aware of them, but we really actually care about them. But we wouldn't boast about the fact that we've scrolled through social media for 2 hours straight. That's one of our priorities, but we wouldn't tell anybody that we're really proud about that. Or as my mother's generation, hi, Mom, would not want to tell their fellow church members that they really like soap operas. So we have some priorities that we're, you know, when we're honest, they're not the best priorities. So my idea is that we want to be intentional about our priorities, and I think that's really the focus of this text today. And as I thought about priorities, I thought about something that I've done before, and when I previously shared this little object lesson, I had a gallon-sized jar. But I've grown in my understanding and maturity of life, and now I'm a half gallon. So anyway, what happens in my life, and maybe you're like this, is this represents the sands of life, and things come flooding into my life unexpectedly, or the distractions and day-to-day kind of things that just kind of get me off kilter, kind of disrupt, really, the focus of my life. And I noticed that all of a sudden, the things I really care about haven't happened at all. And so I start thinking, and really, number one in my life is Jesus and my relationship with him. And I got to get that one in. There's just a little room for him. And then I like you guys, and you guys are my friends, right? Okay. Well, I hope so. Anyway, friends. Friends is a pretty important thing. My wife will appreciate this marriage. My wife, Wendy, and I put that into the mix of things. And then, I have to have leisure. So leisure's there for sure. And I like to serve. I think serving is a very important priority. I want to make time for that. I work. It's called a place called New Harvest. And you're glad that I'm work because you pay me to do it. All right, so, and then there's evangelism and mission. I surely want to have time for that. Ooh, it's getting a little shaky. How about church and fellowship? Oh, my goodness sakes. Oh, I just do not have any time for Bible and prayer. I've never heard that before. Anyway, or, wow, I have a high priority of nutrition. And my wife says, say what? Nutrition. And then I don't have any time for exercise. Is that common or what? And then there's family. Well, we got to throw them out because I don't have any time for them. You see, what happens is that my life gets crowded out with the sands of life that really distract me and make me feel like I'm too busy to do the things that I really, really matter. And a day goes by, and I haven't prayed a lick, and I haven't even thought about serving people and everything. I would like to suggest that there is a better way to do this. So, what I want to do with my life is I want to begin with my priorities. All right? So I'm going to put all these in. I'm not going to recite them to you again. They're really good priorities, though. And you can steal any of them if you want. But this is the way I want to do life, with a sense of priority. And I want it to be the foundation of my life. And yet, you know this, the sands of life, you can't keep them from coming your way. In fact, the sands of life sometimes become so fast and furious, they even spill out. And so, here we go. I tried to do this better last hour, but it didn't do, so I'm not even trying this hour. Anyway, you don't think there's room for all that, but there is, because life gets a little shaky sometimes. And you got to shake around because it takes you by surprise with some of the things that happen. And then you put in some more sand, sorry, carpet, and that's what vacuums are for. Okay, so life is full with all the sands of life coming in, but there's room for it because I have lived on the foundation of my priorities. What do you think? I think about what we're about to read as wise priorities, all right? And wise priorities and what we're about to read is very exciting. Wise priorities help us to have a straight path. Wise priorities will extend your days. Wise priorities will bring you favor. Wise priorities will extend your life. Things like that. So here we go. I bet you think some of those results of wise priorities is a good thing. And let's take a look directly at Proverbs 3. This is where we're at in our third message in Proverbs. We're on Proverbs 3. Makes sense? And we're going to look at 12 verses, which will be plenty. I know you'll agree with me as I read through. Here we go. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring peace and prosperity. And that word peace there, shalom. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. You see what I'm saying? Now watch what happens. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines, or I like the translation, corrects. The Lord corrects those he loves as a father the son he delights in. This is the word of the Lord, and we're going to focus on this and learn from this. And I believe packed into this, these 12 verses are really wise priorities. And you know, as I read this, I just saw things kind of like this as I'm reading it. They kind of rise up. They be, oh, that's important. Oh, that's significant. And I just sense the author, Solomon, elevating some things in life that are so important for you and me. It begins with, in the first paragraph, the emphasis on the heart. The heart. It's mentioned in verse 1. It's mentioned in verse 3. It's mentioned again in verse 5. Each time, kind of making it a significant, aspect of your life. In fact, it elevates it to a really important place. You see, heart has to do with the center of being human. And heart also is synonymous with your soul. You might think of heart as the organ beating in your chest, which is important, right? But that's not what he's referring to. He's referring to your inner being. He's referring to something in your life that lasts forever. Now, your human heart will not last forever, but your soul will. And so he's talking about something that's really important. And you should go to page 2 in your notes. There we go. So here we have it. This important aspect of the heart mentioned time and again. Now couple that with such huge Hebrew words like hesed and shalom and also emet. And those words mean loving kindness and peace, well-being, and loyalty. You see, very strong, very occur in the Old Testament many times, highlighting their significance. And what are we to do with them? We're to tie them around our neck, like a necklace that is draped onto your heart and rests on your heart. So you combine the significance of your heart, and you combine these attributes of loving kindness and shalom, and you have loyalty. All this suggests the right priorities. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to get out your backpack, and I want you to put in your backpack love and peace and loyalty, okay? And we're going to go on a hike. And as we go on a hike, with those motivating us, really, that those gifts from God motivating us, we're going to take a climb. We're going to go on a hike, and we're going to climb a bit. And you know what our goal is in our hike? It's to reach the summit. We want to get to the summit. And that's what I think happens in these verses. Now, I'm kind of into this idea of climbing because 12 days ago, myself and many of the family members that were sharing vacation together, my kids and grandkids, we were at Black Butte. And I had this idea, let's go and climb Black Butte Mountain. Now, a mountain might be a little bit of a strong term for it because it's only 6,500 feet in the air. Only 6,500 feet in the air. So we're going to climb Black Butte, and we're going to do it, and we get all ready to go and all, and we're realizing that we got a two-mile hike. We looked it up, and it's 1,700 feet of elevation, and here we go. Now, our goal when we began this hike was to get to the top, right? Why not? That's the goal. I mean, everybody was focused on that. And guess what? To motivate you about our hike that we're going to go on this morning is to show you how happy you can be when you get to the summit. Take a look. They were so happy. Look at them all. They got all those white teeth and they're smiling and everything like that. The only guy that shouldn't be smiling is the old guy in the back because he's the oldest. Anyway, then there's Evie's the youngest, 16 months, but she didn't hike 1 foot on her own. She climbed on the back of Daddy, and he took her all the way up there, and he did it great. But it was a fun accomplishment, and my daughter Carissa and her two sons weren't able to make the hike, but 15 of us were up there smiling and feeling good about ourselves as we climbed the summit. I'm telling you what, if you follow me on this journey today, you'll feel just like that. Honestly, spiritually, you'll feel rich and prosperous. You want to go? Yes. All right, I love it. So here we are. We're having to identify where we're headed, okay? And it's very easy to identify where we're headed because there's no other verse in the book of Proverbs that people recognize more than the verse that I'm about to share with you. It's the one that you might put on your bathroom mirror, that kind of thing. It's big. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's the phrase. No doubt, as we read through it, you go, oh, yes, I recognize that one because it's so important. It kind of sets the stage. You see, our journey is one. Now, are you ready? Are you going to go on this journey? You got your backpack. Our journey is one of trusting in the Lord. All right? And the summit is with all your heart. So I hope you still want to go. Here we go. I got to get these notes right. Here we go. Here we go. I didn't pay attention. I kind of scribbled them up last hour, and I didn't correct myself. We're ready to go. We're ready. We're starting. And we're just, it says Black Butte Trail right there, okay? And we go. And you know what you call that? The trailhead. The trailhead of correction. That's it. See, verse 5, right up here, okay? easily the summit, easily the centerpiece, one of the most significant truths in the book of Proverbs. And how are we going to get there? Well, we got to back down and start at the trailhead, at the bottom. Where does the path begin? And I believe the path in this text, I believe the path begins in verses 11 and 12. I do, because it's talking about a child, a son. It's talking about a father. It's talking about getting on the path with the right footing and a sense of determination and perseverance. And that's what we see in verse 11 and 12. It says, "For in the New Living Translation, for the Lord corrects those he loves." And it's really those, the children he loves. The Lord corrects the children he loves. And then it says in the New Living Translation in verse 11, don't be upset when a father corrects you. And that's Father God. And why shouldn't you be upset? Because God loves you. It says it right there. He loves you. It's corrects those he loves. And so we know that God loves us. Now, in this case, you would probably call this part tough love. Now, I know. I absolutely know this, and you probably will be able to understand this. When we started this hike, within about 200 yards, I thought, what are we doing? I am so winded that the trail's like this. And you're going, ch-ch-ch. I go, I thought I was in good shape, but I am sucking wind. And so I think, well, and others are commenting, boy, this is hard to begin with and that to get your feet under you and everything like that. And so this beginning point seems really important to me. Beginning, because you know what happens in the beginning so often is that people go, no, thank you. And they turn around and go back. I've had so many people in the journey of my ministry say to me, boy, Pastor, that was one of the best sermons I've ever heard. And you know when I have someone that I don't know say that to me, I kind of go, uh-oh. Because the only place you can go from there is down, right? So they come the next week and they don't say the same thing. And they come the third week and they sit in the back row. And then the fourth week, guess what? They're not here, and I never see them again. They went from the best sermon ever to gone. And so here we have this crucial part of this beginning place. You know, Jesus said a parable about this. He had seed that went on a hard path. He had seed that went into rocky soil. He had seed that went into that had some thorns around it. It had good, fertile soil. Well, I'm thinking of that seed that started with such great joy. Seed number two, such great joy. And you know, as Jesus explained it to the disciples, he said, but it didn't last because of trouble and persecution. It didn't last. They gave up. They quit. And that is such a tendency in the literal climbing, but in the climb of growth and spirituality of the Lord. So often people start, oh, I'm going to read the Bible every day and, you know, an hour of prayer. And then 3 days later, what's prayer? So I need that help and correction from God. And I need to see it that way. That first half mile of our Black Butte climb seemed like forever. It was hard. I was breathing heavy. All the trees are surrounding the path. I can't see a thing. I go, where are we going? And it was a temptation to say, wow, maybe the family can go, but I'm the old guy. And it wasn't long. I was in last place. I know that's surprising to you. It was surprising to me, too. But I was in last place, and everybody was ahead of me, even the youngsters. I mean, I couldn't catch Addie for a second. That girl was to the top before you knew it. And so I was thinking, this spiritually is like it was when I met Christ. At age 20, I saw what Jesus, what he meant and who he was as a savior and a forgiver. And I received him in my life genuinely and sincerely. And I'm telling you, I had joy. I was bubbling over. They called me the bottle rocket because I was kind of like, I'm not kidding. You're probably not surprised. But anyway, Within a year. What happened within a year? You know what would happen within a year. I was like discouraged. I had doubts. And I felt the difficulties. And I was tempted to give up. But I didn't, as you know. I didn't give up because I believed, even in the hardest times, that God loved me. And they always had my best in mind. Do you know that? That what I just said will never change, ever, ever, ever. God loves you, and he always. That was a good effect. Has your best in mind. Always. So in verse 1 is what I really did. I really did this even in those days, those beginning days. Keep my commands in your heart. Keep. That word keep in verse 1 is hold on to. The New Living Translation says store it up in your heart. Keep it. Hold it. Remember in those beginning days. Maybe you're in your beginning days of Christ. Maybe you said, I want to follow after Jesus. I know everything else I've tried in life hasn't worked, and I want Jesus to work. And so here you are, a novice, but you're ready. You're sincere, just like I was several years ago. And if you keep in mind that he loves you, no matter what, and that the difficulties and challenges of life are because he has your best in mind, and that he is meant to. Oh, I forgot that verse, didn't I? Verse Romans 5:3. Right at the beginning, Romans 5:3, it says, we face suffering. I don't know if I have that by memory, but there it is, right there. We know that suffering produces perseverance. First thing, the very first thing, we have peace with God, we're justified, and we stand firm in his grace. And then the first thing that the author Paul says is suffering. But it produces perseverance. Isn't that good? And then perseverance, character, and so on. But we need perseverance when we start out. We need to keep that in mind because we're going to the summit, right? All right, well, we're not there yet. Number two, second one. Here we go. We've been on trudging along and everything, and we get to the timberline of generosity. That's the next section there. We go from verses 11 and 12, and we skip up to verses 9 and 10, and we see this phrase here in verse 9. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. And here's how I see it. As I break through the tree line and I can see out, that was a real boost to me. I was looking out. Oh, there, the Sisters Mountains over there. You can almost see the bend. And, you know, you're looking around and you see miles and miles. And at least for me, it was a sense of inspiration as you break forth. And so sometimes, you know, we're in the challenges of life and the difficulties of life, but we get a glimpse. We get to see God. He's big and he's loving and he has our best in mind. And we have a renewal of that. He is generous with us. And his generosity bursts gratitude in us, and it really keeps us on the path, going, climbing the path. Now, what we have here is the idea that when we see God as generous, and we see God as meeting our needs, and we see God as blessing us, what do we want to do? We want to share it. We want it to spill out. That would be receiving God's blessings with wisdom. We receive it, and we wanted to share it. That's the idea, funnel, really. And it comes out in a way in this phrase, first fruits. First fruits. First fruits is maybe a term you're not as familiar with. But let's just look at first fruits and understand something about it. First of all, the first fruits represents all the fruits, right? And all the fruits are what? God's. Everything is God's. So first fruits first points to the fact that everything is God's. You can't have a first fruits if you don't have all the fruits. All right? So he's the one. He's the owner. He's the source. All right? And then when we know that and we appreciate that and there's gratitude, guess what comes next? That we want to be willing, because of gratitude, share the best part of everything. The best part of everything. And that's that fruits, that just right off the top, we want to share it with the church and the ministry of the church. We want to share it with the needs in our community. We want to share it with the world that we live in, that where there's hunger and medical needs and evangelism. We want to share it with the world as well. That's what God intended. He intended for us to be a funnel. He's blessing us. We're moving forward. We're maturing. We're seeing things more from his vantage point as we're above the tree line, and we want to share it with others. That's the heartbeat of what I see here and the heartbeat of being a follower of Christ. You see, if we take the blessings of God and hold them to ourselves, not only is that not wise, it is going to curtail wisdom. It's going to stop wisdom. We're going to stop growing because that was the way God meant it to be. Now, when I was first a believer, I would suggest to you that my approach to sharing was a leftover approach. I would give the leftovers. You see, I had this perspective. It's my money, and my money needs to go to my needs. You notice the my part. And then, if there was something left over, usually a little bit anyway, I would share it. I would share it with others. You say, you did that? Yes. I know that doesn't sound very wise or mature. I know it. In fact, I'm telling you, I didn't think there was enough. I didn't trust God. I didn't think that he was going to give enough, so I had to make sure that I could help God take care of me. I know it sounds so silly. I really was convicted about it, I'm telling you. And I surely didn't believe that he owned all things. But he got a hold of me not too long after coming to Christ, thank goodness. And by the Holy Spirit, he showed me that this is really his plan for my life and the life of followers like me, to share first fruits giving. That's his principle. That's his way. And it's really a blessed way. And he promises, did you see that about that? The vats with new wine and the barns overflowing. This is his thing. If he gets someone that's going to funnel his resources into the work of the kingdom of God, he's going to do what? Give them more. That's been my experience, friends. And I am testifying to it, and I can only testify to how God has blessed me by honoring the principle of first fruits giving. It is absolutely sure. And I am certain of it, and many in this room could testify to that. Now, listen. The idea of trust, it's all in the journey. We're on a journey of trust. And if you don't trust God, it's going to be really hard to be generous. Really hard. But if you trust God, just on your journey, God is taking care of me. He's blessing me. Could I take the risk of sharing first fruits giving, a portion, sometimes referred to as the tithe? I'll just release that to God's kingdom work. That'll lead you on the path to wisdom. Now, we've moved along and we're ready for number three, the altitude of humility. Pretty creative, right? You see, I was thinking about the attitude of humility and the altitude of getting higher in the mountain. It's not good when you have to explain things. But the air was getting lighter as we're going higher. The air was getting lighter, no doubt about it. And so was my head, really. I was kind of going, ooh, we better get a drink here, honey. And I needed water and hydration and all that kind of thing. It's true. And so as the air gets thinner, we're getting closer. And it can help us as we get closer. We're needing God just as much as ever, but we're getting closer to him and his purposes in our life, and we're moving forward. Like verse 7. So where I get humility, verse 7 in the New Living Translation, don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. And then it says, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Right after that, fear the Lord. Do you know the idea of fear the Lord is a huge theme in Proverbs? So get used to it. As we're studying Proverbs, it's going to pop up time and again, a half a dozen times. Fear the Lord, at least. Big theme. So fear the Lord. To bet your life on God's truth and his reliability. As I think of the fear of God, I think of this. I wrote this in my notes. Fear of God is recognizing his greatness and power, that he is the one in charge, and he is completely trustworthy. Let's do that again. Fear of God is recognizing his greatness and power, that he is the one in charge and is completely trustworthy. We're on this path, and I can tell we're getting a little closer to the summit, higher and higher and higher. And it was a sunny day, and then we see clearer and clearer and farther. And guess what? Right there was the path. It wasn't a cliff, per se, but you look over. You're on the path. You look over, then you look down, way down. And we had been staying at Black Butte Ranch, and there's Black Butte Ranch, and there's a golf course. You know, it looks the size of my finger. And then there's the pool that we swam in, and that was so small. And then the lake in the middle of Black Butte Ranch, pretty small. And then there's some, like, little bitty ants crawling around. Oh, those are people. And so you get a picture from there of how small relative to God's greatness. That's the idea. You see, humility is that. Did you know that? Humility is comparing yourself to God, not in a shaming way, but in a realistic, like, here's God, and here I am. And he loves me anyway. Tim Keller, his view of humility goes like this. Let's look at this quote. Humility emphasizes a shift from self-centeredness to self-forgetfulness. It's not about thinking less of oneself, but rather thinking of oneself less, ceasing to connect every experience and conversation to personal satisfaction. This leads to freedom from self-consciousness and a blessed rest found in focusing on others and on God. Obviously, I like that. I think of humility, really, as deep, mature, and wise. And so if as God helps me to understand the nature of humility and his perspective toward me and my perspective towards him, I want to be a humble person. And Jesus said that. You remember what he said in Matthew 11:29? He said, "Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And so if Jesus said that, that's it. So we're progressing. That's the idea. We're progressing. We're moving along. You see, we've honored our backpack with love, peace, and loyalty, and we've been growing in endurance and humility and generosity. We've been moving along forward. We've had the motto, don't stop, keep going. It's not mine, it's yours, Lord. And saying yes to God and no to the pull of the world and other. We're moving along and we're just there. Wow, what a great experience. What a fullness. Fourth, the summit of trust. The summit of trust. That trust, the nature of our journey, trusting God, and the culmination, at least in this way, is a wholehearted trust that brings us shalom, peace, well-being, contentment, harmony, all the richness of that gift from God, spiritual prosperity, shalom. You know the verse. It's one to really hang on to. It's not surprising that many of us have memorized this because you can really contemplate this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he'll direct your path. So as I think of that, it really tells me what trust in the Lord isn't and what it is. It isn't depending upon my own human instincts and intuition, but it is seeking him and finding direction from him. There's a story about pilots, and pilots would be learning how to fly, and they'd put in lots of miles, and various times where they would, you know, be learning how to fly, and they would figure out all the expertise needed and so on. But there was one point, at least what I read, one point where a pilot would be asked to get in the simulator and fly a plane without instruments. And it was a lesson to be learned. These pilots felt they were pretty proud of themselves and that they have learned a lot and they had gotten a lot of experience under their belt, but they went into a simulator without instruments and they took off. And it wasn't long, there were clouds. And they were surprised how disoriented clouds can be. And then there was wind, strong winds, obviously. And then in the simulator, there was storms and lightning, and it was all happening just because they wanted the pilots to have a, you know, a pretty challenging experience. But the most challenging thing was that they were doing it on their own instincts. And guess how long the average pilot would last without instruments? 178 seconds. 178 seconds. Friends, that's less than 3 minutes. Well, it's about 3 minutes. 3 minutes is it. Listen, you're going to try to do this journey that we've just been on, and God has directed us right to the top, the most beautiful and secure and strong place spiritually it could possibly be, where we trust Him with all our heart, and you're going to be tempted in the next couple of days to try to figure this with human instinct. Don't do it. We've got instruments. We don't have to fly this without instruments. God has given us an array of promises. God has painted out His truth so well. God has revealed Himself through His Word. We can fly by instruments and remain closely connected to the summit of our journey with the Lord God. Do you trust God? Do you trust His promises? I'm asking you. Do you trust in His Word? If you do, you and I, we will climb to the heights through correction, generosity, humility, and wholehearted trust, which is really wisdom. And it will lead us to the best life ever. Amen?